Kids are dismissed. We can begin turning to Jonah. Two more Sundays, guys. Two more Sundays. Been a marathon through Jonah together. It was one of those moments when I began to study through Jonah and think about it and begin to wrestle through the text. Started talking to some friends about it, and they're like, "Ooh, how many weeks are you trying to go through Jonah?" And I was like, "Oh, it seemed like this many." And they're like, "You sure you got enough in there?" I'm like, "Brother, there's enough in there. There's enough in there." Because a lot of times we get fixated on the beginning of the story, and God has so much more for us on the back end of the story. He teaches us a lot about ourselves, and that's what I feel like we've been wrestling with the last few weeks, and we're going to continue to today. Because we can begin to see ourselves in Jonah a lot more than we expected. But if you'd like to stand one more time, very briefly, for the reading of God's Word, not too many verses here, and if you're not able, please stay seated. We're going to start in verse 5 of chapter 4. Verse 5 of chapter 4 in the book of Jonah. Pick up where we left off last week. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. And it might be a shade for his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up to the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it would wither. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you and we praise you. God, we thank you for songs that are written to get us focused, get our hearts focused on you. Get focused on your word. Begin stirring our hearts for the things that we're going to hear from your word today. God, we thank you for this opportunity as a body in Christ to come together. Just to come together and just be in your word together, learn together. God, I pray that the Spirit is moving among us this morning. That God, the Spirit is just stirring in our hearts. That we're not singing songs just to be singing songs, but we're singing unto a God who is so loving and merciful and gracious. Things that none of us deserve. But God, you are those things, as we've been learning the last few weeks. God, be with us as we're in your word this morning. God, give me your words to be proclaimed this morning. And God, just lead us as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. We often assume that our biggest spiritual problem is what we do. But Scripture repeatedly shows us something deeper. Our greatest problem is what we love. What we love dictates what we do. Jonah 4 is not mainly about the plant, or the worm, or the booth. It's about misplaced affection. It's about a prophet who rejoices over shade and rages over God being merciful to the wicked. If you've been with us these last 6, 7, 8 weeks now, and if we're honest with ourselves, we may not be as different as we think to Jonah. So in verse 5, it says, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city to see what would become of the city. Now, we touched on this last week. We talked about it some. Nineveh has repented. Revival has broke out. God has relented his judgment upon the people of Nineveh. But didn't we see Jonah retreat out to the hillside and create a booth for himself? He leaves revival to wait for ruin. He wants to see God's grace fail here. He builds this small shelter, positions himself to watch the judgment fall on the people. Because this is neutral observation. This isn't him hoping for grace, but hoping that grace would fail. He is waiting for God to reverse God's own character. Reverse God's relenting. It makes me think back to the prodigal son. A lot of us have read the story of the prodigal son many a times. And in the story, there's the brother, the older brother, isn't there? In Luke 15, verses 23 through 32, we're not going to read it quite right now. I'm just going to kind of summarize it for us. But we see this clearest parallel of the way that Jonah is acting. Very similarly. The older brother is standing outside the celebration, angry, just rageful, that mercy was extended to his rebellious brother who didn't deserve it. He went out and he sinned and he squandered all that you gave him, Father. Why do you love him? He's the one that obeyed. He's the one that stayed. He's the one that worked his tail off for his father. And he did not rejoice when his brother came home. When his brother ran to the house into the merciful arms of the father, the brother's like, no, that's not right. I did everything you told me to do. This is the same kind of spirit. This resentment, this small-hearted attitude that we see here in Jonah. We could argue that Jonah is the Old Testament elder brother, if we wanted to. Or in Micah. Micah kind of acts very similar. In chapter 7, verse 18, he questions God for forgiving the iniquities and the transgressions. Because he basically says, oh, God, why are you so slow to anger? Why are you so steadfast in your love? Micah asks him. Because he's just frustrated that God's forgiving iniquities and transgressions. But it's possible, or I would say it is possible, that someone can obey God outwardly while inwardly resenting what God is doing and resenting God's own character. Without truly loving what God loves. Jonah preached the message, didn't he? He obeyed. I mean, it took a little bit, didn't it? We've been on a long journey for him to finally preach what he's supposed to preach. But God is using all these steps, all these things along the way God is using for his glory and his glory alone. And if we're honest with ourselves here, sometimes we struggle. Not with obedience all the time, even though we do struggle with that too at times, but with understanding why God is so generous. Why is God so generous in letting such wickedness go on in this world and forgiving people when they do such things? We want Him to be merciful, don't we? We want God's mercy. We want Him to be merciful, but sometimes we don't always want Him to be merciful to those people. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. This is astonishing for me. When you read the narrative out this way, because this is the only moment in all of, I mean, it's not a very long book, but it's the only point in the entire book where Jonah is joyful. He's joyful because of what? Because God comforted him. God showed him comfort. This is the only moment that he is joyful at all. He's not joyful when he's rescued from his drowning in the sea. He's not joyful when he sees the pagan city repent. He's not joyful when he sees revival break out in Nineveh. But when he gets shade is when he is joyful. The Lord appointed the plant, the story tells us. The same God who appointed the storm, appointed the fish, appointed the mission, now appoints comfort. And Jonah is exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad is a very strong term in the Greek. In our own like vernacular, we could say like he's thrilled, he's ecstatic, he's overjoyed. Why? Because it eased his comfort, his discomfort for the moment. One commentator notes that Jonah shows more emotional energy over a plant that lived a day than over 120,000 souls spared from judgment. And I'm going to say that is small-hearted of him. Shows us how small his heart is. A different prophet, Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, Habakkuk says. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. Amen. The whole book of Habakkuk is a dialogue between the prophet questioning God about the injustice and the suffering of righteous people in the hands of the wicked Babylonians as they're put into exile. But Habakkuk found resolution, didn't he? He found resolution with the Lord. Because he knew that the Lord is good. The Lord is steadfast. The Lord is gracious, compassionate, merciful. And this is where the Spirit presses us gently this morning. The question that I have for us is, what makes us exceedingly glad? When you think of being exceedingly glad, if you close your eyes and you think about it, what makes you exceedingly glad? I'll say, what makes me exceedingly glad is seeing the Bears almost get to the Super Bowl this year. That made me exceedingly glad. Seeing my oldest son make his first basket and win a basketball game, that made me exceedingly glad. Discomfort make me exceedingly glad. Yeah, it makes me really, really glad. When I'm able to sit in my recliner, turn on a TV show my wife and I enjoy together and just rest for 30 minutes to an hour. I'm exceedingly glad in those moments. Maybe security makes you exceedingly glad. Maybe ease, maybe success. But what about a repentant sinner coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ? Seeing people brought back into the right relationship with the Creator of the universe. Now, I'm not saying that these comforts and these eases and these things are bad things. I'm not saying that. Do not misquote me on that. They're not idols, necessarily. They can become idols if that's where we put all of our focus and all of our energy, is to the ease of life, the comforts of life. But we're talking about joy. There are good gifts in this world. You hear me? There are good gifts of a gracious, merciful, loving God. Family, provision, rest, recreation. These things are good. Going to play pickleball with your kids. Going to play pickleball with some friends. Going to shoot hoops. Doing different activities. These are good things. Having a feast of chili last night is a good thing. But if we're more animated, we're more thrilled, we're more emotionally stirred up by temporary comforts, than by eternal salvation of those around us and the others around the world, our loves are what? Disordered. We have disordered our loves. These aren't evil things. Once again, they are not evil things, but we have misplaced where we put our joy. Jonah rejoices over the shade. He is silent over salvation. But Jesus tells us in Luke 10:20 to not rejoice in the works of the Spirit through you, but rejoice in your name being in where? Heaven. Rejoice in being reconciled to a God over our own power, our own privilege you have here on this earth. Should we not rejoice the same way when it comes to others coming to Christ? Should we not rejoice in the same way when we sing songs that remind us of who God is and what He's done for us? Why is this? Because it is God's character to show mercy. It is God's joy to see people brought back into the right relationship with Him. Therefore, for us to find joy in Yahweh, in God, the Creator of the universe, is to find pleasure in where He finds pleasure. John Piper puts it this way in his book, Desiring God. Great read. It's a thick one, but it's a great read. He kind of lays it out this way for us when he thinks about joy. I must pursue joy in God if I am to glorify Him as the surpassingly valuable reality in the universe. Joy is not a mere option alongside worship. It is an essential component of worship. But with Jonah here, does he turn to God in worship? No, he does not. He does not repent of his heart. He's, God, I should die. I should just be dead. Just kill me now. Like, how dramatic can you be, Jonah? And really in the text, like it's a narrative, right? It's a narrative in the text, and God is showing us, there's a mirror here, us showing her, like, how many times do we act in such a way? Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on his head, on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. So the plant withers and the wind scorches and the sun beats down. And once again, Jonah says, it is better for me to die than to live. This loss of comfort exposes the depth of his attachment. God is not being cruel to Jonah. He is being kind and loving to Jonah. God is trying to reveal Jonah to Jonah. He's trying to reveal him to himself. Sometimes God removes what we cling to, not to harm us, but to show us what has quietly captured our joy and refocused us. Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 11, you don't have to turn there, we're not going to read it, I'm just going to kind of give us a synopsis. Good study for later, Debbie, if you want to write that one down. She likes writing down all the references. Hebrews 12, 6 through 11 tells us that God disciplines those He loves. God removing the plant here is not punishment to Jonah. It is loving discipline to reshape his affections, trying to get his attention once again. I feel like that's all God's done. He's been chasing Jonah down, trying to get his attention, be like, hey, wake up. Love what I love. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. the Lord your God led you, this is the people of Israel, that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart. God exposes hearts through hardship, doesn't he? Exactly what is happening here for Jonah. And in Psalm 73, Asaph envied the wicked until he entered the presence of God. That is where his affections change. And we see him be recalibrated, if you will. Jonah needs recalibration here. God is calling him out to recalibrate him. Because honestly, maybe, just maybe, discomforts in life at times are diagnostic for us. Or maybe a recalibration for us. So questions that we need to ask ourselves is, what devastates me most? What loss makes me question God? Is it the comforts of my life? Is it the ease of my life? Is it the security of my life? What inconvenience irritates you beyond reason? And I'm guilty of those just as much as anyone else is. What irritations, inconveniences, to send you raging beyond reason? Now ask, does the lostness of people around you and the people around this world stir you up with the same kind of rage? Probably not. For most of us, it doesn't. But should it? I think it should. I think it should stir up the same kind of passion and joy and vigor that we put towards our everyday lives. Do we ache more over the inconveniences in our lives than over lost souls and finding joy in what God finds joy in? And I'm telling you, this is not to shame us, it's to awaken us. Awaken us to the truths of the gospel, the truths of the mission before us as a church. Verse 9. Verse 9. But God, once again, God speaks, said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. God doesn't lecture Jonah here, does he? He just asks him a simple question of self-examination. And Jonah answers, yes. Just in like, when I imagine this playing out, you just see Jonah being so dramatic, throwing a fit. But God's just like, bro, like, calm down. Do you do well to be so angry over this? Jonah grieves a plant much more than he ever does the people that he seeks judgment on, that he thinks deserve the judgment. And the sad part is he defends his right to comfort more than the mission that God has put him on. But he resists God's right to show mercy. And I have to ask ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, on this side of the cross, is this a fruit of the Spirit? I would argue no. Galatians 22 tells us what? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, like I said, we're on this side of the cross now. We get to look back. But still, one who is of God knows God's teachings probably better than the majority of the Israelites do at this time, who is speaking directly to God, He is not conforming to the ways of the Lord, to loving what God loves. This is not just Jonah's story. This is our story as well, isn't it? We can obey faithfully. We can do the checklists. We can serve consistently. We can hold sound, good doctrine. We can read our Bibles. We can pray every day. And yet quietly, we resist the wideness of God's mercy, don't we? We quietly resist the mercies of God and His mission that He has for us, letting Him lead our way, leading towards His good will for our lives. Church family, are we more joyful over the comforts of this world than the conversion of sinners and knowing God more intimately? Are we more disturbed by inconveniences than by lostness and relationships? Are we quicker to celebrate shade than salvation? If so, our hearts are not wicked in the obvious sense, but our hearts are small. Our hearts are small. And we need them to be enlarged, to love as God loves, to show mercy as God shows mercy, to be gracious as God is gracious. Jonah sat outside the city, hoping for judgment here in the text. Centuries later, though, another prophet will come, correct? Another prophet approaches the city, and he weeps over the city. And he's more than a prophet. He is the king. He is the priest. He is the prophet. Church, Jonah valued shade. But Jesus endures the scorching judgment for us all. Jonah said, I would rather die. But Jesus said, I will die so that they may live. Not because he resented mercy, but to secure mercy for those who follow after him. On the cross, we see the opposite of a small heart, don't we? We see an overgrown heart, an expansive heart, the true heart of God come into this world and take judgment upon himself, truly showing that God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That is God. That is His character throughout the generations, throughout eternity. That is God's character. It's His character towards sinners, towards rebels, towards religious people, towards Nineveh, towards Jonah, and also towards us as well. And all those throughout this world, that is His character. Church, this brings us to the table today. Brings us to the table. The Lord's Supper should be a comfort for small hearts like ours. A remembrance, looking forward to what God has done for us and the future feast that we will feast on when we're united with our King forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for how loving and gracious you are to us. God, we thank you for calling us out of the darkness and into your marvelous light. God, we thank you for how you just